Hello, everybody. This is Dan Trotter, Pretty Good Bible Studies. I am now in Numbers chapter 3. I'm going to cover the first 39 verses of chapter 3. I'm going to call it Duties of the Levites. Our context is this: in our last chapter, we looked at the arrangement of the camp as the Israelites were camped, and also the order of march as they marched. So we start now in Numbers 3, verse 1. Now, these are the records of the generations of Aaron and Moses at the time when the Lord spoke with Moses on Mount Sinai. Now, we're going to see all kinds of genealogical data concerning Aaron, the generations of Aaron, but it says the generations of Aaron and Moses. We're not going to see any generation of Moses. We don't see anything about his family. And why is that? Why did Moses give no rank or property to his descendants at his death? Probably has to do with his humility. He was the most humble of all men, as you recall. Now, it's true that no particular genealogical information is given concerning Moses' descendants. However, we do know that his family became incorporated into the Levites. He is from Amram. Amram married his Aunt Jochebed, and Aunt Jochebed became Mama Jochebed to Moses and Aaron. Numbers 3:27. Of Kohath was the family of the Amramites, the people of Amram, the family of Amram. And that included Moses and Aaron. So he is at least mentioned briefly. His family is mentioned, not him personally, but his family. So we can say this is the record of the generations of Aaron and Moses. It's just that Moses is not, his generations are not given in as much detail. Now, Adam Clark says that actually the word generation can be translated as transaction. So these are the records of the transactions of Aaron and Moses, talking about what they did. I don't know. I think that's a stretch. Now, usually Moses is mentioned before Aaron, but in verse 1 here, Aaron is mentioned before Moses. Well, that makes sense because all of the genealogical detail we're going to see coming up is priestly stuff of Aaron's family, and so he's mentioned before Moses. That makes sense. Now, all this occurred in verse 1 when the Lord spoke with Moses on Mount Sinai. Of course, all of this has been all of Leviticus, and now we're still into Numbers and getting ready for the march out into the wilderness. But all of these generations are given as of the time that God spoke with Moses on Mount Sinai. And some people speculate, Gill and Clark mentioned this, that this time frame is added because Nadab and Abihu in the upcoming genealogy are going to be presented as still being alive. Nadab and Abihu are listed as still alive. And the time frame is given in verse 1. This genealogy is valid when the Lord spoke with Moses on Mount Sinai. We go down to Numbers 3, verses 2 through 4. These then are the names of the sons of Aaron: Nadab the firstborn, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. Now, those four names are worth remembering. Those are the four sons of Aaron: Nadab and Abihu, famous for offering strange fire and getting killed, in Eleazar and Ithamar, because they are the ones who inherited the high priestly office later on. Verse 3, Numbers 3. These are the names of the sons of Aaron, the anointed priest, whom he ordained to serve as priest. First, he ordained, that's probably Aaron. It could be the Lord, the antecedent being the Lord in verse 1. The Lord ordained to serve as priest, but I think it's probably Aaron ordained to serve as priest, because Aaron, the high priest, adorned the ordinary priest, and Eleazar and Ithamar, before they became high priest, were ordained as ordinary priest. Verse 4, but Nadab and Abihu died before the Lord when they offered strange fire before the Lord at the wilderness of Sinai, in the wilderness of Sinai, and they had no children. So Eleazar and Ithamar served as priests in the lifetime of their father Aaron. Now they served as ordinary priests, not high priests, because there was only one high priest, and as long as Aaron's alive, he's the high priest. So Eleazar and Ithamar served as ordinary priests in the lifetime of their father Aaron. Now this story of Nadab and Abihu getting killed, I said it was after the giving of the law. It was still while they were at Mount Sinai, though. Leviticus 10:1-3. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective firepans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "It is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy, and before all the people I will be honored." So Aaron, therefore, kept silent. Aaron, who of course is grieving because he's lost his two kids, but he can't say anything about it because he knew that they violated God's commands, either by putting the wrong incense on the fire. The incense had to be specially made with certain percentages, or certain weights of perfume, myrrh, frankincense, and all that kind of stuff in it. Maybe they used the wrong mixture, Or maybe they did it at the wrong time in the wrong place. It doesn't say, but for whatever reason, fire came out from the presence of the Lord. That could have been the Shekinah glory blasting them through the front of the door. Or it could have been lightning coming out of the sky. At any rate, Nadab and Abihu, in a famous incident of rebellion, illustrating the Lord's holiness, got killed. Aaron kept silent about all this. It must have been pretty embarrassing for the first high priest to have his two sons exterminated, wiped out, because of their foolishness. Now, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar have their mother listed in Exodus 6:23. That was Elisheba. Aaron married Elisheba and had those four kids. Now, these priests are said to be anointed, the sons of Aaron, the anointed priest. There was a whole lot of scripture talking about how the ordinary priests were to be ordained. Exodus 28:41, you shall put them on Aaron, that's the priest's clothes, on Aaron your brother and on his sons with him, and you shall anoint them. Pour the oil on the head. Ordain them and consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. Exodus 30:30, you shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them, that they may minister as priests to me. That's why they're called the anointed priest. Leviticus 8:30. So Moses took some of the anointing oil and some of the blood which was on the altar and sprinkled it on Aaron. So both Aaron and his sons, and also all the people in the family of Aaron who were ordained as ordinary priests, they were anointed when they became priests, because anointing is the anointing oil was a symbol of the Holy Spirit. They were serving under the direction of the Holy Spirit of God. It mentions that Nadab and Abihu, who were killed, they had no children. The reason that's mentioned is because if they did have children, their children would succeed to the high priesthood. But they didn't have children, so Eleazar and Ithamar are up next. Now, this killing of Nadab and Abihu seems very strict, but as the NIV Study Bible says, God is very strict at the commencement of new stages in salvation history. Now, this is an interesting idea. Think about it. When the Israelites just crossed the Jordan River at Ai, and then Achan stole some things that were put under the ban during the battle, and then he hid them under his tent, and he got killed. Serious business. How about Uzzah touching the ark? This is later on in 2 Samuel 6:7, and the anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah, and God struck him down there for his irreverence, and he died there by the ark of God. I think if I remember the story, he just was trying to straighten up the ark, keep it from falling over. Doesn't matter what your intentions were, what your motives were, you touch the ark of God, you're toast. God is holy. You don't mess with God. And how about the famous story of Ananias lying about his property and his wife Sapphira, lying about what property they had, saying they didn't have any property to give to the church, Acts 5, verses 1 through 11, they were killed. That was an important stage in salvation history when the church was getting started. So God's very strict when things are first getting started. Now, Eleazar and Ithamar are said to serve as priests in the lifetime of their father Aaron. That's because if Aaron's still living, they can't be high priest yet. They're only priest. We go now to Numbers 3, verses 5 through 10. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, bring the tribe of Levi near, and set them before Aaron the priest, that they may serve him. They shall perform the duties for him and for the whole congregation before the tent of meeting, to do the service of the tabernacle. They shall also keep all the furnishings of the tent of meeting, along with the duties of the sons of Israel, to do the service of the tabernacle. You shall thus give the Levites to Aaron and to his sons. They are wholly given to him from among the sons of Israel. So you shall appoint Aaron and his sons that they may keep their priesthood, but the layman who comes near shall be put to death. Now that word bring in verse 6, bring the tribe of Levi near. Near means near to the tabernacle, nearer than the rest of the tribes. Bring them to the tabernacle. That word bring is a special Hebrew word. Here's Adam Clark's comment on it. Quote, the original word hachreb is probably a sacrificial word and signifies the presenting of a sacrifice or offering to the Lord. As an offering, the tribe of Levi was given up entirely to the service of the sanctuary, to be no longer their own, but the Lord's property. So bring means to bring for a sacrifice. So the Levites were brought as a sacrifice to Aaron, or shall we say, to the service of the tabernacle, of which Aaron was in charge of. They were brought up as an entire sacrifice. Here's Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown's comment. Quote, the Hebrew word bring near is a sacrificial term denoting the presentation of an offering to God, and the use of the word, therefore, in connection with the Levites, signifies that they were devoted as an offering to the sanctuary, no longer to be employed in any common offices. Now, I need to point out here a terminological distinction between the Levites and the priest. It's a little bit confusing. If you take Levites as the name of a tribe, well, obviously Aaron was a Levite because he was of one of the families of the Levites. That was his tribe. But his family was special. Only his family could be priests. And so what happened is the distinction came to be made between the priest and the Levites. Even though Aaron was of the tribe of the Levites, when you say priest and the Levites, you're talking about the part of the tribe of the Levites that were that would serve in the temple but could not be priest. But technically, Aaron, blood-wise, was a Levite, but that's not the way the word is used. Mostly we say Aaron and the priest, or Aaron and the Levites, the priest and the Levites. Now, verse 7 says, they shall perform, this is the Levites, the duties for him, for Aaron, and for the whole congregation before the tent of meeting to do the service of the tabernacle. Why before? Let me read a quote from Gill. Not within it, neither in the holy place nor in the most holy place where they might not enter to do any service peculiar thereunto, but at the door of the tabernacle and in the court of it. Court is the courtyard. And in the rooms and chambers in it, the rooms and chambers in the courtyard where they kept implements and such, and do the service of the tabernacle, not to offer sacrifices on the altar of the burnt offering which stood in the court, and much less to burn incense on the altar of incense, that's the golden altar, and to trim the lamps, and to set on the showbread in the holy place, and still less to enter into the most holy place, and do there what was to be done on the Day of Atonement, which of course is sprinkling the blood on the altar, but to do all that is before observed, to bring the people's offerings to the priest and to assist in slaying them. So that's what the Levites did. They didn't do the priestly work. They didn't go in the holy place. They didn't trim the lamps on the seven-branch lamin stick. They didn't change out the bread of the presence on the golden table there. They didn't put incense on the golden altar, and they certainly didn't go into the Holy of Holies. Nobody did that, only the priest. The Levites had to stay outside in the courtyard, and mainly when the offerors brought their sacrifices to be sacrificed, the Levites would take them and they'd do the killing. They did the dirty work. They were also guards. Gill continues with his quotes, and the Levites are to keep all profane and polluted persons out of it. The tabernacle, as we find in later times, they were porters at it, and some of them were singers in it, and had the care of various things belonging to it. So they were guards. They stood duty to keep unpolluted people out of the tabernacle because they'd be unclean or maybe even killed. So they kept people out that weren't supposed to be there. They guarded the doorway to keep people out. And then, of course, they slayed all those animals. And also, I think they probably did cooking, too, because in the peace offerings, those peace offerings had to be cooked. So they had fires they had to keep all out in the courtyard. So the Levites did the service of the temple. Now, verse 7 in Numbers 3 says, or verse 8 in Numbers 3 says, they shall also keep all the furnishings. Now, that keep is a New American Standard Bible translation. It really means to guard. They shall also guard all the furnishings. Holman Christian Study Bible has keep guard over all the furnishings. They're supposed to guard the equipment. That was another one of their jobs. They would sing. They would guard the equipment. They would carry the equipment, the tabernacle. They counted the money if somebody gave money. They received first fruits. They did all the heavy lifting, all the work in the tabernacle. Now, it says they will keep guard over all the furnishings. Later on in this chapter, we're going to talk all about the furnishings. We're going to split out the duty of watching the furnishings between three of the families of the Levites, or the three of the clans of the Levites. So we'll talk about that in just a minute. Verse 9 says, you shall give the Levites to Aaron and to his sons. They are wholly given to him. Holy either means 100% of them, every last one of them, wholly numerically given to Aaron. Or it could mean wholly in devotion. Their hearts were wholly devoted to Aaron. And they were given to Aaron from among the sons of Israel. That to him, there's a textual problem there. The NIV note says that some manuscripts say to me, they're given to me, to God. It doesn't really matter whether the Levites were given to Aaron or given to God. They were given to Aaron so Aaron could use them in the service to God. It ends up the same result. The NIV note here says that most manuscripts of the Masoretic text have to him. The Levites were given to him, to Aaron. But some of those manuscripts of the Masoretic text and the Samaritan Pentateuch and the Septuagint say that the Levites were given to me, i.e. to the Lord. It doesn't matter. They were totally devoted to both Aaron and to God. Now, verse 10 says, so you shall appoint Aaron and his sons that they may keep their priesthood. Well, what do the priests do? Well, they sacrifice offerings on the burnt altar of burnt offering. the bronze altar of burnt offering in the courtyard. They sacrifice offerings there. They consecrate the bread of the presence, prepare it, take it into the holy place, spread it out, put the incense in front of each row and so forth. They pour out wine offerings before the altar of burnt offering. They burn incense at the altar, the golden altar of incense inside the holy place. They sprinkle blood in the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement and on the bronze altar with other ordinary offerings, sin offerings. And perhaps, although it's unclear, they might sprinkle in the holy place, but they sprinkle blood. And of course, they bless the people. So that's what priests did. Now, verse 10 says, the layman who comes near shall be put to death. That means comes near to the tabernacle and encroaches upon the sacred precincts when they're not sons of Aaron, when they're not priests. In other words, if an ordinary Levite got confused and ended up wandering into the holy place, they shall be put to death. That's serious business, folks. And that, I guess that's put to death judicially, not directly by God, although it could be directly by God. It doesn't say it. It sounds like it's talking about you're supposed to put them to death, and that would be so hard to do. Gosh. When Nadab and Abihu, they were priests and they used unauthorized means and got killed. Well, if you even more are an unauthorized person, that's even worse. So if Nadab and Abihu got fried, so will you, because you're not allowed to go into the tabernacle. We go down to Numbers 3, 11 through 13. Again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, now behold, I have taken the Levites from among the sons of Israel instead of every firstborn, the first issue of the womb among the sons of Israel. So the Levites shall be mine. For all the firstborn are mine. On the day that I struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified to myself all the firstborn in Israel from man to beast. They shall be mine. I am the Lord. Now this is interesting. If you recall, the Israelites had to consecrate their firstborn to God in order to get them. Of course, you can't give a baby to the temple, either for sacrifice or for service. Either one, you can't do that. So you would have to redeem the firstborn, and it costs 5 shekels. But now, God says, you don't even have to do that. You don't even have to give the 5 shekels, because the Levites are going to be in substitute of the firstborn. So all of this stuff is symbolic. The Israelites should be happy about this, as John Gill says, because now they are relieved of the expense and obligation to redeem their firstborn. And notice, even the firstborn of the Israelites' cattle now doesn't have to be redeemed, because in Numbers 3, verse 45, which will be in our next audio, we read this, take the Levites instead of all the firstborn among the sons of Israel and the cattle of the Levites. In other words, Levites substituted for the firstborn of the people of the Israelites and the firstborn of the cattle. Good deal. Now, here's some speculation as to why Levites were given the honor of being able to redeem all the firstborn, or to substitute for the redemption of the firstborn. Why? Well, Jameson Fawson Brown suggests that it was because of the Levites' zeal in destroying the worshipers of the golden calf. You remember the golden calf worshipers, God killed 3,000 of them, Exodus 32:28, and was the sons of Levi doing the dirty work. So the sons of Levi did as Moses instructed, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. So that's why the Levites were given the honor, according to Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown. But Adam Clark disagrees. He says, no, the reason is they were chosen because their numbers closely matched the number of firstborn that needed to be dedicated to God. And so it was more like a one-on-one trade-off. There were 22,273 firstborns, and there was 22,000 Levites. 273, as we'll see in our next audio, those were redeemed with money, and then the Levites redeemed the other 22,000 firstborn, and their numbers matched, and so it worked out very nicely. And I think that makes a lot of sense. Now, here's a little bit of background about the firstborn. Why were they to be consecrated? Because God had adopted Israel as his firstborn. We read in Exodus 4:22, then you, talking to Moses, God says, you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So God killed Pharaoh's firstborn, but he adopted Israel's firstborn, and so they belong to God. God had delivered every firstborn Hebrew from the plague, as the NIV Study Bible says, Exodus 12:12-13, for I will go through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. I will execute judgments. The blood shall be a sign for you in the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. That's the famous Passover reference, blood on the lintel. And that was the night that the firstborn of Egypt died, but the firstborn of Israel of the Israelites were saved, and therefore they belong to God. God has a right to the firstborn. So you need to go to God and redeem those firstborn, because you have to give them to God because they're His, and you've got them. You give them to Him. Well, but God doesn't need a bunch of firstborn to serve in the temple, so He says, okay, you pay me 5 shekels, you can get them back. Oh, but actually, you don't have to pay the 5 shekels because the Levites are going to stand in. They're devoted to God. They will serve God completely instead of your firstborn sons. So the Levites will take the place of your firstborn sons, but the firstborn sons are still mine. Now, all this elaborate ritual, of course, really made the point, drove the point home to the Israelites. They belong. Their firstborn, their strength, their inheritance, it belonged to God Almighty, to Yahweh. Now, Jesus was consecrated according to this law of the firstborn, Luke 2:22-23. And when the days for their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. Luke there is citing Exodus 13, verses 2 and verse 12. I'll read Exodus 13, 1 and 2. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, sanctify to me every firstborn, the first offspring of every womb among the sons of Israel, both the bird and beast, it belongs to me. Exodus 3:13-12. You shall devote to the Lord the first offspring of every womb and the first offspring of every beast that you own. The males belong to the Lord. Numbers 8:17. For every firstborn among the sons of Israel is mine, among the men and among the animals. On the day that I struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified them for myself. Sanctify the firstborn for myself. Exodus 22:29. You shall not delay the offering from your harvest and your vintage. The firstborn of your sons you shall give to me. So you see, this firstborn was a big deal in the Old Testament. As John Gill says, the firstborns were only males. If the firstborn was a female, of course, she was not to be consecrated. I think that's probably obvious by now. Now, John Gill says that all this emphasis on the firstborn implies that before the law, the firstborns were priests in the family. I wouldn't doubt that. You see the commentators mention that several times. It's not proven in the scripture. It's in the Talmud. But still, that makes sense. Firstborn or priest in the family. Now, notice in these two verses, Numbers 3, verses 12 and 13, the word mine, capital M-I-N-E, is mentioned 3 times. So the Levites shall be mine. For all the firstborn are mine. They shall be mine. So the firstborn and the Levites belong to Yahweh. Again, the emphasis is that everything belongs to Yahweh, really, everything that's important to us. Numbers 3, verses 14 through 16. And of course, all the things that are not important to us, too. Everything belongs to Yahweh. Numbers 3, 14 through 16. Then the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, saying, number the sons of Levi by their fathers' households, by their families, every male from a month old and upward you shall number. So Moses numbered them according to the word of the Lord, just as he had been commanded. Now, we saw in chapter 2 the numbering of all the other tribes of Israel, but here but Levi wasn't numbered because they were priests. They weren't warriors. The census in chapter 2 was for fighting men. But now Levi gets numbered by their father's households. Now, I'm going to have to make a distinction here or a summary of the divisions of the tribes of Israel, and the English translations use different numbers everywhere, so it's confusing as heck. But the first big division of the Israelites was the tribe. Well, we all know about the 12 tribes of Israel, so that's easy enough. That word tribe is used everywhere. But then the tribes are divided into the next subdivision, which some translations have as a clan. And then the clan is divided into families. Now, John Gill has it this way. The tribe is the big division. The next division is the family. He uses family instead of clan. And then when it goes down, instead of to the third division, he uses household instead of family. So that's confusing too. Well, just to keep everything straight, I'm going to use tribe, clan, and family. All right, so here we go. We're going to see the sons of Levi divided up into their clans. There were 3 clans, the Gershonites, the Kohathites, and the Merariites. Merariites. We'll get into them in just a little bit. Now, one difference in the census of the Levites, a difference from the census of the male warriors, is that the male warriors were enumerated from the age of 20 and above, because that's when they could fight. But here the Levites are measured or enumerated from a month old and upwards, because they are not required to fight. Bob, but you could say, yeah, but they're not old enough to do any service in the tabernacle at a month old, so why measure them from a month old? Well, This is my speculation. I didn't get this in a commentary anywhere. The census of the military people was for a war that was going to be fought right then, but the tabernacle was going to go on and on and on and on, and so if you measured a Levite from the month old, you were going to get his services sooner or later, as soon as he gets old enough, and so that's why the Levites were measured from a month old instead of from 20 years old. Adam Clark gives another reason to explain why they are measured from a month old is because there needed to be as many Levites as the firstborn of the other 11 tribes. Remember, the other firstborn of the other 11 tribes was 22,273, if you number the Levites, including the first, starting from the first month, you end up with 22,000, which is close. But if you leave out the young Levites and start enumerating them from the age of 20, you're not going to get anywhere near the 22,273 that's needed to redeem the firstborn of the sons of Israel. So I think that's a pretty good reason, actually. I think Clark's reason is better than mine. That's why they need to measure from a month old to get, so the numbers would be big enough to redeem the firstborn of the sons of Israel. Verse 16, so Moses numbered them, the Levites, according to the word of the Lord, just as he had been commanded. And Moses always did what God commanded. He was a very, very obedient guy. And that's mentioned several, I noticed as we go through Leviticus, just as the Lord commanded, Moses did it. We go down to Numbers 3, 17 through 20. Now these are the sons of Levi by their names, Gershon and Kohath and Merari. There's the three. Those are the three clan leaders. These are the names of the sons of Gershon by their families. Now we're going to start with Gershon, the first clan leader, and divide his clan up into families, Libni and Shimei. And then Kohath, he's the next clan leader. He's got four families, Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uzziel. And then last of all, we've got Merari, the third clan leader of the Levites. And he had two families, Mahli and Mushi. I love that. Isn't that great to have a family called Mushi? Now, I'm going to summarize these clan leaders' duties, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. They had two special duties, as Jameson Fawcett Brown says. First, they had to guard the tabernacle while it was stationary. And the second thing they had to do was to carry the tabernacle when Israel was traveling. Now, I'm going to break down their duties a little bit more precisely than that in just a minute. But generally, that's what the Levites had to do. They had to guard the tabernacle while the Israelites were camped. And they had to carry the tabernacle when they were on the move. Now, the marching order of the tribes was this. The ark was out front because God went first. Then Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun, the first triad of the four triads of the tribes of Israel. Each tribe consisted of three tribes. Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun, they were next. And then the Gershonites and the Merarites, they carried the tabernacle. I'm going to split out what they carried in just a minute. But they were in charge of carrying the building itself, the tent itself. And then after the Gershonites and the Merarites and the tabernacle came the second triad, Reuben, Simeon, and Gad. And behind Reuben, Simeon, and Gad came the Kohathites, and they carried the furnishings of the tabernacle. So there's your basic division of their duties. The Kohathites carried the furnishings. That would be like the seven-branched golden candlestick and the table of the bread of the presence. And then the Gershonites and the Merarites carried the tabernacle itself. Behind the Kohathites, as we're moving from east to west, is the third triad, Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin. And then falling up in the rear is the fourth triad of tribes, Dan, Asher, and Naphtali. All right, so let's break down their duties a little bit more. The Kohathites, they had charge of the most precious and sacred things, like the table and the candlestick. Jameson Fawcett Brown speculates that they were probably honored by giving the duty to carry these sacred furnishings because Aaron's family was from the tribe of the Kohathites. The priestly family came from the Kohathites, and so they're going to get a little bit more honor. They get to carry the important stuff of the furnishings of the tabernacle. I don't know. You could say that, but also they're behind the Gershonites and the Merarites in the order of march, which means they would have less honor. This idea of the most honored goes near the front of the line, that really is true. When I was a college professor participating in graduation ceremonies, the people who were tenured, the people who had the longest seniority, that was a pecking order like you've never seen. And as I went through my college career, I noticed I kept moving up the line because I was getting older and I got tenure, and Next thing you know, I never made it to the front, of course, but I was moving in that direction. And that's kind of the way it works here. The most honor's in the front. So I wouldn't say the Kohathites necessarily had more honor because they were in charge of carrying the furnishings. Now, the Gershonites were the oldest of the three brothers. They were responsible for carrying parts of the tabernacle. They were actually, as I'll show in more detail later, they were responsible for carrying the curtains, the coverings of the tabernacle, as well as the screens, the doorways. And then the Merarites, who were marching right along with them, they carried the superstructure, if you will, of the tabernacle, the boards, the bars that held the boards together, the sockets, the cords, all that kind of stuff. All right, so the families are mentioned. I'm not going to really concentrate on the families. I'll call out a few if necessary. The sons of Kohath's family. Kohath's families are mentioned as Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uzziel. And Amram is important because Amram was the father of Aaron and Moses. We go down to Numbers chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. Of Gershon was the family of the Libnites and the family of the Shimeites. All right, we've already done. Verses 17 through 20 gave us a summary of the clan leaders, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. Just kind of gave us a head here, if you will. And then it gave their families. And now we're going to break out the families even more carefully. And we're going to get some numbers. And we're going to start with the clan of Gershon. Gershon is first, 21 through 26 of Numbers 3. Of Gershon was the family of the Libnites and the family of the Shimeites. These were the families of the Gershonites. Their numbered men and the numbering of every male from a month old and upward, even the numbered men, were 7,500. The families of the Gershonites were to camp behind the tabernacle westward. I've already mentioned that. And the leader of the father's household of the Gershonite was Eliasaph, the son of Lael. Now the duties of the sons of Gershon in the tent of meeting involved the tabernacle and the tent, its covering, and the screen for the doorway. So they carried the cloth stuff. There were four coverings of the tabernacle. I'm going to see if I can remember this from memory. The first covering was linen. The second covering was ram skin, if I remember correctly. And the third was leather that was red. And the fourth was some kind of sea animal, which they're not sure how to translate. Some translations have porpoises, which I don't believe, but some kind of sea animal. And so those four coverings, which I imagine were pretty heavy, well, Gershon and his family was responsible for carrying those. And the screen for the doorway of the tent of meeting, that's the front door that has five posts, the screen of purple and scarlet and blue with all the embroidery, or not embroidery, but the needlework of the doorway, that was carried. The hangings of the court, that refers to the white linen curtains that went around the courtyard. The screen for the doorway of the court, that's the screen. I don't know whether the screen of the door of the courtyard had embroidery on it or not. It's probably white, just like the other curtains around it. Maybe the scripture doesn't say. I can't remember. But anyway, that's the doorway that goes out from the courtyard into the camp of Israel to get you away from the holy precincts of the tabernacle. All that stuff. Of course, they needed cords and the poles to hold up the screen of the courtyard and the cords that had to be pulled tight on those posts. The Gershonites carried the cords, all that stuff. So the hangings and anything that needed to be associated with the hangings, the screens, anything that's flat cloth, that's kind of the way I remember it, the Gershonites were responsible. Now, one of the Gershonites is mentioned. The leader of the father's households of the Gershonites, the leader of the Gershonites was called Eliasaph. Now that name means, according to the NIV Study Bible, that name Eliasaph means my God has added. So all the names that are listed here as we go through here, they all have some kind of a form of God's name in it, as the NIV Study Bible points out. I'm not sure whether they meant all of the names or most of the names, but I suspect it's all of the names. Again, that shows that there are some Israelites who are really thinking ahead and thinking about their God Yahweh when they name their kids. We go now to verses 27 through 32, and we move from Gershon, the families of the clan of Gershon, to the families of the clan of Kohath. Of Kohath was the family of the Amramites, and the family of the Izharites, and the family of the Hebronites, and the family of the Uzzielites, four families in the clan of Kohath. These were the families of the Kohathites, and the numbering of every male from a month old and upward, there were 8,600 performing the duties of the sanctuary. Notice that it's rounded off to 100 again, just like the census of the warriors in the last chapter. The families of the sons of Kohath were to camp on the southward side of the tabernacle, and the leaders of the fathers' households of the Kohathite families was Elizaphan, the son of Uzziel. Now, Elizaphan is a Kohathite, Elizaphan, and we just mentioned another guy named Eliasaph, who was a Gershonite. Two different people. We're going to mention them again here in a minute. So he was in charge of the Kohathites. Elizaphan was. Now, verse 31 tells the duties of the Kohathites, who are camped south of the tabernacle, that when it came time to move, they had to carry the ark, the table, the lampstand, the altars, and the utensils of the sanctuary. That would be the fire pans, the censers, the fire pans, the shovels to shovel the ashes out and all that kind of stuff. And the screen, that would be the doorway of the tent of meeting, the doorway between the Holy of Holies and the holy place, I'm sure, because they're carrying the furniture, the inside stuff, and all the service concerning them. That means all the utensils, the wick snuffers, the bowls to carry the oil in, all that kind of stuff. Verse 32, and Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, was the chief of the leaders of Levi and had the oversight of those who performed the duties at the sanctuary. Now we've got a problem. We got the chief Kohathite was Elizaphan in verse 30, and now in verse 32 we've got Eleazar was the chief of the leaders of Levi. How do we reconcile that? Well, it's this way. The three clans had leaders, and then Eleazar was the leader of those three clan leaders because he was the next in line for the high priesthood. Let me summarize that for you. In Numbers 3:24, which I've already read, we see that the leader of the father's households of the Gershonites was Eliasaph. So Eliasaph is the head of the Gershonites. Verse 30, six verses later, and the leader of the father's households of the Kohathite families was Elizaphan. So we got two leaders of the two clan leaders, Eliasaph and Elizaphan. And now here, or later in Numbers 3:35, the leader of the father's households of the family of Merari was Zuriel, the son of Abihail. We haven't gotten to Merari yet, but I'll hop ahead here and show you that their leader was Zuriel. So we got three clan leaders, Eliasaph, Elizaphan, and Zuriel. And Eleazar was in charge of all three of them. And that's why you have this phrase here in verse 32. Eleazar was the chief of the leaders of Levi. He was head of those other three clan leaders. And he had the oversight of those who performed the duties of the sanctuary. He was in charge of the Levites, in other words. The duties of the sanctuary is not talking about priestly duties, it's talking about non-priestly duties. Verse 28 says, of the Kohathites, there were 8,600 performing the duties of the sanctuary. So that's not priestly duties, it's Levitical duties, because the Kohathites were not priests. All right, that takes care of the person who's in charge of the clan of the Kohathites. And I've talked about the duties of the Kohathites. Now let's give a shout out to one of the families of the Kohathites, the Amramites. Aaron was an Amramite, and so was Moses, because Moses was Aaron's brother. We know that from Exodus 6:20. Amram married his father's sister Jochebed, Aunt Jochebed, and she bore him Aaron and Moses. So Aunt Jochebed became wife Jochebed, and then wife Jochebed became mother Jochebed when she had Aaron and Moses. So that's Amram is kind of interesting there, and that's why, because the family of the Amramites is mentioned, we could go back to Numbers chapter 3, verse 1, where it talks about the generations of Aaron and Moses. Well, where is Moses' genealogy? It's not here. Well, he's included under the Amramites, so he is at least given a little bit of a mention. Now, the Izharites is another family of the clan of Kohath. They might be pointed out because they were of Korah's family. I should say they were Korah was of the Izharite family. He goes to the tribe of Levi, to the clan of Kohath, to the family of Izhar, and Korah was in the family of Izhar. We see that in Numbers 16:1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi. And then, of course, then there comes the whole sad story of Korah's rebellion where they end up getting swallowed in an earthquake. Great story. We'll get to it shortly. I mentioned Elizaphan as being the head of the Kohathite family. Elizaphan is also mentioned in another context. Elizaphan, along with his brother Mishael, was designated to carry Nadab and Abihu's corpse out of the camp and to bury it. Ew, not such a great job. Leviticus 10:4, Moses called also to Mishael and Elizaphan, the sons of Aaron's uncle Uzziel, and said to them, come forward, carry your relatives away from the front of the sanctuary to the outside of the camp. We go now to Numbers chapter 3, verses 33 through 37. We get to the last clan leader, Merari. Of Merari was the family of the Mahlites and the family of the Mushites. These were the families of Merari, just two of them. Their numbered men and the numbering of every male from a month old and upward were 6,200. The leaders of the fathers' households of the families of Merari was Zuriel, the son of Abihail. I've already mentioned Zuriel. He was the clan leader of the Merariites. They were to camp on the northward side of the tabernacle. Now the appointed duties of the sons of Merari involved the frames of the tabernacle, its bars, its pillars, its sockets, all its equipment, and the service concerning them, and the pillars around the court with their sockets and their pegs and their cords. So let's go through what they had to carry. The frames of the tabernacle, those were those big boards. I forgot the exact size of them, but they were planks. And they would stand them up end on end. They had two pinnons at the end of each plank, and the pinnons were sunk into silver sockets. Or actually, it was gold sockets. And these planks were stood up vertically all around the length and width of the tabernacle. They had to be held together, so that would be its bars that are mentioned here. Acacia wood that was stuck through rings on the side of the boards to hold the tabernacle together. Its pillars, those were the posts in the doorway between the holy place and the holy of holies, four posts there, and also five posts in the doorway from between the holy place and the courtyard. The sockets, those are the sockets I just mentioned, they held the pinnons, the projectiles from the ends of the planks. All its equipment, I'm sure that would include the pegs, the mallets to hammer the pegs in the ground, the ropes to pull the boards tight as they were lashed from the boards to the pegs in the ground, and all that kind of stuff. We talked all about that in Exodus. I'm not going to go over that too much. If you want some really detailed architectural stuff, you can go back to my audios on Exodus. The pillars around the court, those were the posts that were around the courtyard. I think there's a total of 100 of them, if I remember correctly. A lot of them. And, of course, those pillars had silver tenons at the end. Or, the sockets that those tenons went into were silver. And all of that. So that's what the Merarites had to carry. So they really had to do the heavy lifting. Boards were heavy. And the Merarites were on the northern side of the tabernacle as they camped. Now let's look at some of the names of the Merarites that are mentioned here. I've already mentioned Zuriel. He's the clan leader of the Merarites. His name means "my rock is God," according to the NIV Study Bible. His name is not mentioned anywhere else in the scripture. Zuriel was the son of Abihail. Abihail means "my divine father is power." These are some godly names of these people. We go now to Numbers chapter 3, verse 38. Now those who were to camp before the tabernacle eastward, remember the order of march was going east, west in the back, east in the front. Now those who were to camp before the tabernacle eastward before the tent of meeting toward the sunrise are Moses and Aaron and his sons. Now Moses and Aaron were eastward because that was the most honored position, because Moses and Aaron were at the side of the tabernacle where the entrance to the tabernacle was. Remember, the tabernacle is always oriented toward the east, toward the rising of the sun. Moses and Aaron represented the Israelites, and the Israelites were represented by God in that tabernacle. So, as they camped, Moses and Aaron were to the east of the tabernacle, closest to the tabernacle. Aaron and his sons are mentioned as being there, but Moses has no sons being mentioned there. It's another example of the remarkable fact that none of Moses' power and dignity descended to his offspring. And boy, I tell you, these ancient people cared about that, but Moses didn't. All right, so now let's summarize the order of the camp. We got the tabernacle in the middle, Merari handling all of the carrying the frames of the tabernacle and the post of the tabernacle and so forth. So in the north, Kohath carrying the curtains and such. They're on the south of the tabernacle. Gershon is to the west of the tabernacle. If east is to the right, west is to the left. Gershon is behind the tabernacle to the left. So there are your three clans of Levi. Merari to the north, Kohath to the south, and Gershon to the west. But now Moses and Aaron, who are really Kohathites too, they're in the front, but they're special Kohathites. They're from the family of Amram. And of course, it's only Aaron's family that can be priest. And so you see the tabernacle completely surrounded in the camp by Levites, of people of the family of Levi. Verse 38 ends up with this ominous note, but the layman coming near was to be put to death. So to show his holiness, God limited the ways he could be approached, and the Levites would totally surround the tabernacle, so that would keep somebody of another tribe from wandering where he shouldn't be going. But this idea of being put to death because of God's holiness, let's look at Numbers 3:10, which we've read already in this audio. So you shall appoint Aaron and his sons that they may keep their priesthood, but the layman who comes near shall be put to death. Numbers 1:51, so when the tabernacle is to set out, the Levites shall take it down, and when the tabernacle encamps, the Levites shall set it up. But the layman who comes near shall be put to death. Talking about the non-priest. I have a question to myself here. I just thought about this. Is it the non-priest can't go into the Holy of Holies of the holy place? Or is it the non-Levite going into the courtyard? I think it's probably talking about the non-priest going into the holy place of the Holy of Holies. I don't think they would put somebody to death for getting near where the Levites were doing their duties. I could be wrong, but I don't think so. One more verse talking about being put to death by coming near, Numbers 18:7. But you and your sons with you shall attend to your priesthood for everything concerning the altar and inside the veil. This is Aaron being addressed here. And you are to perform service. I am giving you the priesthood as a bestowed service, but the outsider who comes near shall be put to death. That's why I think he's talking about non-priests are going to get put to death for doing priestly stuff, because Numbers 18:7 is talking about priests. All right, one more verse and we'll be finished. Numbers 3:39. All the numbered men of the Levites whom Moses and Aaron numbered at the command of the Lord by their families, every male from a month old and upward, were 22,000. Now, there's a textual problem about Aaron being in there. Clark says there's a lot of textual reasons why Aaron should be omitted, because for one reason, Moses alone is commanded to number the Levites, and other scriptures, namely 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 other scriptures, it says Moses number the Levites, but only here it says Moses and Aaron. And also it makes sense that Aaron should not number the Levites, because Aaron himself was a blood Levite, and it might give the appearance of impropriety if he's numbering his own tribe and coming up with a big number. All right, so we'll just say Moses did it, like in all the other instances in Numbers. Moses listens to the command of the Lord and numbers the Levites. He comes up with 22,000. Unfortunately, 22,000 in verse 39 does not jibe with the numbers that are listed in the previous verses, when you add up, you get 22,300. I added them up just to be sure, and sure enough, it comes out of 22,300 of the three Levite clan leaders. Their numbers are given as we go through here. For example, Merari is 6,200. Kohath is 8,600. Gershon is 7,500. You add them all up and it comes up to 23,300. You got 300 extra. 300 extra Levites. How to handle that? Well, I'm going to give you two options to solve the problem. First of all, you could just say that 22,000 is a round number. All the numbered men were 22,000. Well, that sounds nice, except it doesn't sound like a round number when we get down to the part where it says the Levites were going to redeem 22,273 firstborns, and then the 273 firstborns that weren't covered, they would be to cover with money. That sounds like you're talking about down to the individual precision, not rounded off to 22,000. Numbers 3:43, which is going to be in our next audio, says this: the total number of the firstborn males of all Israel, 1 month old or more listed by name, was 22,273. That doesn't sound like a round number. And then that number is contrasted with the 22,000 Levites, and you get 273 left over that have to be redeemed. Well, I mean, it could be, but I just don't think so. The other option is to say there's a textual problem with the numbers. Gill says there's no foundation for this, but Clark gives a pretty good explanation, and it's a little technical, but I'm going to read it for you. Formerly, the numbers in the Hebrew Bible were expressed by letters and not by words at full length. And if two nearly similar letters were mistaken for each other, many errors in the numbers must be the consequence. Now, it is probable that an error has crept into the number of the Gershonites, Numbers 3:22, where instead of 7,500, we should read 7,200. It should be 200 shorter, which again will take care of the extra 300 that's over the 23,000 that are mentioned here in our verse 39. So textual difference with the Gershonites gets rid of 300, the 300 extra. And this is how. Clark continues, as kaf, the Hebrew letter kaf, 500 might easily have been mistaken for resh. Now, if you look at these two letters, I'm telling you, it's real hard to distinguish. The kaf has got a tail that's just a little bit longer than the resh. Resh is 200, kaf is 500. There's your 300 difference right there. Especially if the downstroke of the kaf had been a little shorter than ordinary, which is often the case in manuscripts, the extra 300 being taken off, the total is just 22,000, as mentioned in the 39th verse. I think there's your answer right there. Either way, however you want to reconcile it, that's really not too hard to reconcile. There is a third way to reconcile the numbers, according to Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, and John Gill. The number listed here in verse 39, according to them, is 22,000. However, we can assume that of the 22,300 that are mentioned in the previous verses, when you add up the three clan leaders, the three clans' numbers, which comes up to 22,300, we assume that the extra 300 were firstborns. And they're not included in the number here in verse 39 because this is the number that's going to take the place of the firstborn of Israel. And you wouldn't include them. Why? Because firstborns can't redeem a firstborn. I don't know why, but according to Gill and Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, a firstborn cannot redeem a firstborn, so we only end up with 22,000 instead of 22,300. I think that one's a stretch. I think the textual difference is the way to explain that. At any rate, we are finished now with Exodus, our Numbers, chapter 3, verses 1 through 39, the duties of the Levites. In our next audio, we'll finish up chapter 3 with verses 41 through 51, and we'll talk about the redemption of the firstborn of Israel. I hope you stay tuned for that scintillating discussion, and I hope you enjoyed this one.